Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Jesus is coming. That's the message we've heard throughout this Advent season. The first Sunday in Advent, we hear how Jesus came to the holy city of Jerusalem in both humility and in honor, seated on the back of a donkey, entering the shouts of Hosanna, as the crowds before him and that followed him waved palm branches and laid their garments at his feet. On the second Sunday in Advent, we heard how our Lord will come again in glory on the last day, and how we Christians are to straighten up and raise our heads when we see such things taking place, for our redemption will draw near. Last Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent, we heard how Jesus came, and his coming was accompanied by many miraculous deeds, which he himself performed by his own power and authority, fulfilling all that the prophets had spoken of him. The blind received their sight, and the lame walked, lepers were cleansed, and the deaf heard, the dead were raised up, and the poor had good news preached to them. Yes, Jesus is coming. At this point, we've heard how he has come in humility and honor with miraculous deeds, and how he will come again with the clouds in great glory. On this fourth Sunday in Advent, however, though we just sing, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel," there's a bit of a surprise for us in our gospel lesson. No Jesus. He doesn't come in this gospel lesson at all. Now, of course, he is the eternal word of God, and therefore he is present in those words written by the evangelist Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, he does not appear in the text. There are no words of his recorded in this lesson. He does not perform any sort of work, miraculous or otherwise. Now, rare is the gospel lesson in which Jesus doesn't speak or act. So, it's a surprise that one of those lessons should be read on this last Sunday in Advent, again, with the focus of the season being Jesus coming. And in fact, in this text, there's only a couple references to Jesus at all. First, John the Baptist confesses that he isn't him. And second, John testifies to Jesus as one among you whom you do not know. Now, this is a surprise also. The long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who had been long foretold to come and set his people free from sin, had finally fulfilled his promise. He'd come. And John says he's even standing right there among you all. Among you Jews and Pharisees and priests and Levites, he's here, and you don't even realize it. Emmanuel had come to Israel, right there in front of their faces. God with us, standing shoulder to shoulder with his people, who for thousands of years had heard the promise of the Savior. And no one, not even the religious authorities who should have known best, no one had any idea that he was there. Humanity looked right past its creator as he lived and as he walked and as he talked among them on earth. How different this is from our Lord's previous appearances to his people of Israel. For in former times, there was no mistaking the fact that God was there. In Exodus chapter 19, which is referenced in our Old Testament lesson today, the Lord met Moses on Mount Sinai. He was present there. And accompanying his presence were thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. And all the people of the camp trembled in fear. The mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon the mountain in fire. It was a terrifying sight. So the people were afraid. They trembled. and they stood far off. And again, as we hear in our Old Testament lesson today, even 40 years later, the people still remembered how terrible the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai was, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And God? God says the people are right to feel that way. They were right to be afraid. They are right in what they have spoken, says the Lord. This also might surprise us. Many have this idea of God as a kindly, grandfatherly type figure who couldn't hurt a fly, let alone judge sinners and condemn sinners to hell for their iniquities. And even if he should appear in smoke and fire and thunder and lightning, well, he's probably not as fearsome as he looks. God is love. That is true. But many people think that God is soft. But note it well, the Lord God Almighty is not soft. And so he does not correct the thinking of the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Instead, he confirms it. They are right in what they have spoken, says the Lord. They were right to be afraid. They were right to tremble. They were right to stand far off. For they would, in fact, die if they heard the voice of the Lord their God or saw that great fire anymore. Sinful man cannot stand in the presence of God and live. Our God is a consuming fire. He is perfect in his holiness and in his righteousness and in his justice. And that means any blemish, any imperfection, any sin will be consumed and destroyed, like impurities melted away by the refiner's fire. What does that say about those who are thoroughly corrupted by sin and their very nature? We, who are poor, miserable sinners, we cannot stand in God's holy presence. Even just one sin, big or little, is sufficient to condemn you to hell for all eternity, away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. And those who would be justified by their works, those who would earn their salvation by the good things they do, must know that the Lord's standard is perfection. He does not grade on a curve, does not give you an A for effort. God is not soft, but in fact, God is love. And therefore, we confess that in addition to his attributes of holiness and righteousness and justice, the Lord God Almighty is also gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knows that sinful man cannot stand in his presence and live. He acknowledges that the Israelites were right in what they had spoken, that they would in fact die if they heard the voice of their Lord their God or saw that great fire again. And so, out of love, in his boundless grace and mercy, the Lord promised to raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among their brothers. No, God cannot be approached in his perfect righteousness and holiness, not by sinners. And so he accommodates himself to sinful humanity. He takes on their human flesh and blood, though still without sin, in order that he might be present among his people present with him. This is what we are about to celebrate in a few short days, the reason for the season, as they say, that the Lord God Almighty was born in human flesh in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, did not descend to his people as he once did in thunder and lightning and trumpets and fire, in a way that sinful man could only view from a far way off and with fear and trembling. No. He came to us like us, having two ears, two eyes, and a nose. He appeared with hands and feet. He came in such a way that sinful man could not just view him up close, but in such a way that a mother could take him up in her arms and nurse him, in a way that shepherds could come and find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, in such a way that Gentile wise men from the east could fall down before him and offer him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, in a way that a woman suffering from a flow of blood could reach out and grab his robe in faith, in such a way that the blind and the deaf and the lepers could be touched and healed with his hands, and even anointed with his very saliva. He came in such a way that little children could be taken up in his arms and blessed by him. He even came in such a way that his own people, the Jews and the Pharisees, the priests and the Levites, could ignore him and walk right past him, just like his birth was ignored by all but a few shepherds and some wise men from the east. But our Lord God humbles himself even further than that. He not only becomes man, taking on the form of human flesh and blood, comes in lowliness, in meekness, and in humility. He takes the form of a servant. John the Baptist rightly said that he was not worthy to untie the strap of Jesus' sandal, and yet in due time it would be Jesus kneeling at the feet of his disciples, untying the straps of their sandals, in order that he might wash their feet in love. Truly, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he came in such a way that his hands and feet could be pierced by nails, that his brow could be pricked with thorns, that his side could be driven through with a spear. This was the will of God all along. This is how he willed to reconcile himself to his people. If sinful man could not enter the presence of the Most Holy God and live, then the Holy God himself would come and enter sinful man's presence. And being found in the presence of sin, the Son of God, Jesus, took all that sin upon himself, taking away all that would bar the sinner from God's holy presence and condemn him for eternity. Every sin, from the big adulteries, murders, and thefts, to the little gossips, white lies, desires, and grudges, all these sins, every last one has been paid in full by Jesus, born by the very Son of God, who came to his people not in divine power and glory and might, but in weakness as the suffering servant. And with his death on the cross came the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Therefore you, though you just a few minutes ago confessed yourself to be a poor, miserable sinner, a poor, sinful being, you can stand here before God without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of your life. For Jesus still comes to you today, and today he comes not again in power and might and thunder and lightning and fire. Rather, he comes in hiddenness, in a way that you, this very morning, can hear and touch and receive. He comes to you in his word, the Holy Scriptures. He comes to you in the preaching of the gospel. He comes to you in the word of absolution, a word that opens your sinful ears and enlightens your darkened mind. He comes to you in holy baptism, water, a washing of rebirth that is meant for those who have been born according to the flesh, that they might receive the new birth from above. Water and the Spirit. He comes to you in bread and wine, the Lord's Supper, a heavenly banquet that is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, instituted by Christ himself for sinners to eat and drink that they might be forgiven and strengthened. Yes, as Jesus once came in human flesh and blood, not to judge but to save, Christ Jesus comes to you today in the word and sacraments to save you, to take away your sins forever. And when the Lord comes in this way, yes, he can be ignored, he can be rejected, just as he was 2,000 years ago when he came in human form. And so today, many, if not most of the world, is going on its own way, preoccupied with all the cares and concerns of this life, shopping and sports and work and the holidays, that they are totally oblivious to the presence of the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth among them. Even on Christmas Eve, when most churches are packed, many do not recognize the presence of the Lord in his word that night. But for you who have believed in him, you who by faith recognize his presence among you, you who receive him with thanksgiving, Jesus comes today to save you. Through that word spoken by the prophets and apostles, by the pastors and the teachers, by Christian brothers and sisters to each other, Jesus is still opening eyes and ears to recognize his gracious and merciful presence among his people. Jesus comes not to condemn but to save you. Soon, very soon, he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. He will not stay hidden in humility forever. In time, he will come with power and might with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. On that day, there will be condemnation for those who rejected him. But for you who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. When the last day comes, the coming of the Lord in holiness and righteousness and glory will not be an occasion for fear and trembling for you, but rather a cause for rejoicing, because he, your redemption, will be drawing near. You have received him as he comes to you today in grace and mercy. Your sins are forgiven, and therefore you will be ready to meet him with joy when he comes to be our judge. Jesus is coming. This is the message of the Advent season. And in a few short days, we will hear that good news of great joy proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds, that Jesus has come for you and for all the people. Everything else that goes along with this holiday, family, being kind to each other, being generous to the poor, love and gifts, friends, good cheer, generosity, they're good things, yes, but they all flow out of that true reason for the season. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy toward you, as revealed in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about Jesus and the forgiveness that is yours in him. This is the true peace which surpasses all understanding. This is what made the shepherds rejoice and brought wise men from the east to worship him. This is also what brings you here to rejoice and worship the Lord. And it will be what strengthens you to straighten up and raise your head when your redemption draws near. The good news that Jesus is coming, that he has come for you, he has come for all. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please stand. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.